John chapter 4. As we get started, what I would like to do is just spend a moment and ask the Lord to settle our hearts. And you know, that song we sang at the end really is what it's all about, as he was tying technology and distractions and everything. But we need to continue that same line of thinking when we come in to study his word, just to be still, let him speak to us, let him take away the distractions for the next few minutes and spend time learning his word, hearing from him, so that we don't waste this precious time that we have. So let's just bow our heads and ask the Lord to speak to us, to calm our hearts, to focus us on today on Jesus, the authentic healer. Now, Lord, this is an important time, time that you've given us to study, to learn, to be blessed, to be inspired, maybe to be convicted, maybe to be helped in some way, maybe to be comforted. I don't know. I don't know the needs of every heart, but you know every need. You know every thought, every concern and problem and issue facing every heart in this room. So this is our time to open our hearts and say, speak to us and tell us through your word what you'd have us to know for today. In Christ's name, amen. Now, Eddie read this text morning, the last part of John chapter 4, and it's a great text. When I was studying it over the last 2 weeks, I got I thought three things just stuck out, really stuck out in my mind. He's talking about healing. That's in the title of the lesson. But he's talking about healing. He's talking about signs and miracles, which I think it's when you look at signs and miraculous events in the book of John, they're not always healing. There's other things, such as Jesus walking on the water and so on. So we'll talk about that in just a minute, or feeding the 5,000. And when I read this passage, I also thought a lot about faith in the terms of saving faith versus temporal faith. And there's a difference. And the progression of faith. Now, just hang with me before you think I'm going to go into anything heretical here, because I'm not. But this is a great passage, if you dig deep enough, to see the progression of this royal official from a place of no faith to some intellectual and temporal faith to saving faith. So those are things that came up when I was just reading the passage. Now, there's so much to learn about healing, and so I quickly looked at different things. There's so much different about healing from a biblical perspective, from how Jesus healed, how the disciples healed, and their ministry of healing, versus what we see on television and what we hear about. So, you know, if you look at Scripture, let's just listen to some of these that Jesus was involved in. And the man with leprosy, he said, "Be healed." And then what did he tell him to do when he healed him from leprosy? Don't tell anybody. I guess that would be a little different, some of the healing we hear about today. The Roman officer's paralyzed servant, Jesus was in awe of this Gentile's faith, and he responds to his faith and to his humility. He said, "I don't care who I am, this is what I need." Peter's mother-in-law, he even heals mother-in-laws. Peter's mother-in-law healed and back serving immediately. I thought the interesting part of that healing is as soon as she was healed, it says she's back serving immediately. One passage that talked about Jesus healing all the sick in fulfilling Isaiah, Isaiah 53:4. So the Messiah was predicted to be a healer. And he healed, but I thought twice I saw this, where it says that he healed all who came to him. He didn't say, as you might hear today, he said, I'm come to this healing services. I'm sorry, you don't have enough faith. Go away.
He didn't do that, did he?
He talked about faith, but it never records that Jesus turned someone away and said, you don't have enough faith, I can't heal you. That just didn't happen. It happens a lot today. Paralyzed man, seeing their faith, not the paralyzed man's faith alone, but their faith, remember the ones who brought him in? Seeing their faith, he forgives the man's sin, then he heals him. The leader of the synagogue's daughter had died. Jesus gave life. The woman sick for 12 years, what did it say? She'd been sick for 12 years, and what had she been doing? Going from doctor to doctor to doctor to doctor. Said the doctors couldn't do anything. Jesus healed her. Man with a deformed hand, Jesus heals on the Sabbath. Pharisees were after him. Said, well, you're going to heal this guy? They're trying to trick him. And he said, well, is it lawful to do good? And he healed him. One other place where he healed the lame, the blind, the cripple, those who couldn't speak, many others, he says he healed them all. Lazarus, he took Lazarus, I'm the resurrection and the what? Life, and gave him life. So I don't believe in faith healers, as we know it today. There's very little resemblance to the signs and the miracles that Jesus performed and his apostles performed in the New Testament. So I don't believe in faith healers. I don't have any hesitation to say that because it shows no semblance of what we see and read about in the ministry of Jesus and the apostles. Nothing. You know, they try to add in things. Oh, I just turned on the radio the other night. I don't know what it was, a Sunday night or something. And Dr. Criswell's, Pastor First Baptist, one of his old messages from years and years and years and years ago. And he's been in heaven for a long time. But he was preaching a message. He got off on these, and I just happened to turn it on. He's talking about faith healers. And he just goes, you know, if you believe in faith healers, bring them to me. Bring them to me. He said, I'll take them down the hallways of Baylor Hospital. And they can just start healing everybody in every room. I think he said it pretty well. He said it a little better than I did, but he said it pretty well. So, you know, I have a lot of questions about healing, to be honest with you. I have a lot of questions. I don't know if I'll ever have it all settled in my mind. Why does God heal sometimes and why he doesn't heal sometimes? I don't think God has really any interest in me knowing why every time he chooses to do what he does. And my natural curiosity will not keep me and should not keep you or me for praying for healing. I think I've seen very, 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 very few miraculous healings as you saw in the scripture. I haven't seen many. I believe in them. I have seen some, and I can promise you there are some. There are people in here in this room that have experienced it. So I do believe it. I like what the preacher said. He said, the old preacher said, if that's why they're called miracles, he said, if they happened every day, they'd be called regulars. I think that's pretty smart. So they're miracles. They're miraculous. And God chooses them for very specific reasons. But I've prayed for miracles several times. I've prayed for healing several times. And many, many, many times. Now, God heals. I know he heals. I could prove to you that God heals. How many of you have ever been sick? Raise your hand. How many of you are dead? Obviously, God healed you. But seriously, I believe that we do have questions about these miraculous healing events. I believe that God can and does heal. He's promised to heal all of our concerns, hear all of our concerns, and receive our requests with compassion. And I've prayed for family members to be healed and not see them healed. And I question why. But you know what? I also remember that during those very difficult times when you pray for someone that you love to be healed, and specifically I remember the moment I got the call that my brother had a heart attack, and Sally and I fell on our knees immediately and began to pray. 30 minutes later, called and said, he's in heaven. I don't understand that, but you know what? I'm still going to believe what James told us, and that is, if anybody's sick, pray, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick. So I don't believe any less. I didn't believe any less when we got the word that our son-in-law had pancreatic cancer and that he didn't have long to live at 50 years old. And we both began to pray and weep and pray and weep. And for 10 months, we prayed and prayed. And God chose to do something else and take him to heaven. But even this week, we have seen the miracles of what happened because of his sickness and because of his illness and the people that have come to Christ because of that. So I don't know. I don't understand it, but I'm going to keep on praying, keep on believing. So it's interesting to study healing. I encourage you to continue to study healing. Now, signs, and what John talks about in signs, a little different. John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31. The disciples saw Jesus do many other miraculous signs in addition to the ones recorded in this book. But these are written so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you will have life by the power of his name. So he said there are signs, and these signs were to authenticate the ministry of the Messiah. And it's very clear. There are seven identified signs in the book of John that identify themselves as signs, just for your own information. I've got it on your sheet that we handed out. There's seven signs. Water to wine, chapter 2, in Cana of Galilee, where we'll be today. Excuse me. The healing of the official son, the curing of the lame man, the feeding of the 5,000, the walking on water, restoring sight to the blind man, and raising Lazarus. So, in this passage, John is also developing a very important thing. That believing in Jesus based on seeing a sign was one thing, but believing in Jesus without seeing a sign is quite another. And it's an indication of saving faith. So we'll get into that in just a second. Now there are three kinds. Let me talk about this progression of saving faith. And again, stay with me the whole time. Don't cut me off yet. I believe there is an instantaneous point of salvation because Jesus said you must be born again. But there are different types of faith and maybe even a progression of faith of coming to Christ to be your Savior and experience the new birth. So, let me quote from Dr. James Kennedy. Some of you have heard of him. He wrote a book called Evangelism Explosion many, many years ago. I think it was probably in the 70s. Great, great preachers on TV, and he was Presbyterian, but he shook up his denomination because he believed in personal evangelism, and he wrote this book, and he said there were three types of belief. Intellectual assent, that means that you believe in Jesus the same way you believe in George Washington, believe they existed. There is temporal faith, which says it's a step in the right direction. It means you're asking God for help. And then there's saving faith. It's the kind of faith that provides a relationship with God and an internal home. So, think about what you believe for a second. And let me ask you these questions. Which of these statements best represent what you believe? Number one, I believe that Jesus was a real person and lived many years ago. That's intellectual assent. Number two, I believe that Jesus can provide for me and take care of my family and help me make decisions. I think that's moving on to a temporal faith, interested in the things here. And then lastly, ask yourself about what you believe and see if this is true. I believe that Jesus is God's Son. He died on the cross for my sin, and God raised him again. I've accepted God's gift of salvation and am trusting Jesus to save me for all eternity. I am cultivating a relationship with Jesus that is both real and personal. That's saving faith. All right? So, where are we in this study of chapter 4, at the end of chapter 4? Let's look at the map for a second. Can you see that? Not real clear, but here is here's Jerusalem, all right? This is known as Judea. Jesus was in Jerusalem, and then he'd done a lot of miracles. He went to Judea, in the countryside of Judea, done a lot of signs and miracles and wonders, it says. Then he went up, and Dennis talked to us last week, and he stopped here at Sychar in Samaria and talked to the woman at the well. And you remember how great a story that is, but that's outside of Judea, outside of the Israelites, remember? Can't stand the Samaritans. So then he left there, and he goes up here. Now, Nazareth, of course, that's his home. Now we're going to his hometown. Now we're in Galilee. This is the Sea of Galilee. Beautiful, beautiful, beautiful place. And here is Cana. Cana of Galilee is where this miracle takes place. It's the second miracle there, right? The water into wine, which we had on our anniversary Sunday a few weeks ago. So that's Cana. That's where he's going to be today. Now, Capernaum is here at the northwestern side of the Sea of Galilee. And Capernaum is there today. You go to Capernaum, the old ancient city of Capernaum. It's a fascinating place. Right around there is where the Mount of Beatitudes is. And there's the old synagogue is down a couple of hundred feet. This royal official is from Capernaum. And Jesus in Cana. This is important to remember. This is about 18 miles. Okay? You could get there by walking in 6 hours. You can get there by chariot in 2 hours. You can get there in bus in about 15 minutes, which we found out, but they didn't have a bus. So that doesn't mean anything today. But let's look at the text. Verse 43, at the end of the 2 days, Jesus went on to Galilee. He himself had said that a prophet is not honored in his own hometown. Yet the Galileans welcomed him. Why did they welcome him? For they had been in Jerusalem at the Passover celebration and had what? What's the next word? Seen, right? Underline that word in your Bible. Again, unless you have a tablet, don't underline it, all right? If they'd seen, it's important. They had seen everything he did. Now, because that's going to be mentioned again. Now, we'll go ahead. Verse 46. So as he traveled through Galilee, he came to Cana, where he had turned the water into wine, chapter 2. Remember, he turned at the wedding, turned the water into wine. And there was a government official in nearby Capernaum whose son was very sick. Now, the government official, it's royal official, it's the word basilikos in the Greek language, and it means someone of the royal. It could be used for someone just associated with royalty, but and even perhaps a member of Herod Antipas' family, but he was no doubt an official in the royal court. Had a lot of position, had a lot of authority. He's a big shot, right? Okay, verse 47. When he heard that Jesus had come from Judea, gone up from Judea to Galilee, what did he do? He went and he what? He begged Jesus to come to Capernaum, go up, come to Capernaum, that, how many miles? 18 miles. Come 18 miles and heal my son. So, what was wrong with him? Well, we don't know exactly, but it was serious because what does it say? He was about to what? Die. That's where my throat feels right now, that I'm about to die. I am exaggerating. All right.
Real quick, before not getting too far off subject, on that map, because you've been there, I think you were there, right?
I was.
Okay, it says the Sea of Galilee. I couldn't see it, but I'm curious, because it looked like an inland lake to me, or is it fed by the Mediterranean and Salt Lake? It's salt water.
It is a big, huge freshwater lake that the Jordan River comes out of and flows down to the Dead Sea.
Interesting.
Right? That right? Did I say that right? I can't remember that it was fed. If it was fed by the,
yeah, it's interesting. Yes. If they call it the Sea of Galilee, and it's fresh water.
Yeah, I don't know.
Oh, yeah, I think it is kind of.
Is it fed by the Mediterranean?
No,
Jordan. By the Jordan River.
Oh, I know by the Jordan. Yeah, the Jordan comes from the Sea of Galilee, goes down to the Dead Sea. All right, but I don't. I don't think it's fed by the Mediterranean. I can't remember, though, so look it up. That's a good question, though, but I don't know. You are a curious guy. You know what? You are, really are. But you ask good questions, so I just don't always have good answers. But we'll find out, because the Google machines are working back there. I can see them going. Somebody will have the answer before too long. So, okay, when he heard verse 8, his son was about to die, he comes and he says, I want you to come and take care of my son. So here he is. He's an aristocratic Jew. And he's likely a Sadducee. Does anybody know what the Sadducees believed? Anybody? Anyone? Anyone?
I don't even know what they are.
There you go.
They didn't believe God intervened.
That's right. They do not believe that God intervened into the affairs of mankind, that we're on our own. So here's the guy who does, probably, most of the royal officials were Sadducees, so he's probably saying, I don't believe God, I've been told all my life that God doesn't intervene. And what am I going to do? I'm going to go to Jesus and see if he can heal my son. It makes all the difference in the world what you believe when your son's dying. He'll try anything, right? That's what he's doing. So, in a lofty position, he's humbling himself. He's got this, he travels to Cana. He has no guarantees. Just think about what's going through his mind. He has no guarantees whatsoever. He said, will this guy listen to me? Will he, can I even talk to him? Will it work? I promise you that was number one on his mind, will it work? And so he begs Jesus to come to Capernaum. Now, Capernaum is here. Cana's here. 18 miles. The man comes. I propose that he is at intellectual faith right now. First step. Why would I say that? Think about what he's doing. He said, will you come to Capernaum? Will you come to Capernaum? So what does the guy not believe? Huh? He doesn't believe, really, that what? He can heal from a distance. He thinks he has to come and do some ceremony in order to heal him. He still doesn't know. This is the guy who created everybody, John chapter 1. So he said, would you come? He believes there's still limitation in Jesus' power. So he's still at the intellectual state. That's going to change quickly. So he's sort of seeking Jesus as a means to get what he wanted, not as the Savior that he's going to worship. So now Jesus, you know what Jesus is going to do, though? Jesus is going to teach him what saving faith is all about. So what does Jesus say? Look at verse 48. Verse 48, Jesus said, will you never believe in me? Notice that, in me. Unless you, what? See miraculous signs and wonders. Verse 49, the official pleaded, Lord Jesus, please come now before my little boy dies. Verse 50, then Jesus told him, go back home, your son will live. And the man believed what Jesus said and started home. Some of you will have it phrased differently. Some of you will have it that says he took Jesus at his word. Okay, here's a belief. Where is he at on his belief?
Now?
Right now. Where is he at right now?
Temporal.
Temporal. Right, exactly. He's gone from intellectual. So he said, I believe it, but is he at saving faith yet? Well, how do I know that? Because if you read ahead in the story, as we've already done, you'll see that it's going to say again that he believed in Jesus. Now, let me just get... Jesus says, go about your business, and your son will be okay. I, just from reading this, I would propose that the guy was there on royal official business, heard Jesus was around, and goes to him and said, look, my sons, you may be the only hope. And Jesus said, he's okay. He said, your son will live. Go about your business. I think he did go about his business. Now let's look at belief, though. Where is he at? When John, follow me here, because this is not complicated. It sounds complicated, but it's not. If it was complicated, I wouldn't understand it. When John uses belief without an object, it's saving faith. For example, many people believed. 5 times he says that in John. In every instance, the person that was saving faith. The same is true when he says, when John says, believe in him. John chapter 3, verse 16, verse 17. So, when there is no object following believe, and when he says believe in him, you just look at it sometimes. It's very interesting. I never noticed this before, but if you go back and look at it, in every case, it's saving faith. Here, what did the man believe in? The man believed in what Jesus told him. Where does he need to get to come to saving faith? Before I was saved, I believed here in his word. I believed that it was the word of God. After I got saved, something changed, though, because then I didn't just believe in what he said. I believed in what? I believed in him. And established a personal relationship. That's what's going to happen to this guy. Now, let's go ahead. Look at verse 51. While the man was on his way, some of his servants met him with the news that his son was alive and well. Think about the timing of this. He asked them when the boy had begun to get better, and they replied, when? When? When, though? Day before. Yesterday. They said, yesterday. He said, when did the boy get well? He said, yesterday, at about 1 o'clock. His fever suddenly disappeared. Then would say, verse 53, then the father realized this was the very time that Jesus had told him, your son will live. And then he and his entire household, what?
Believed
in Jesus. Saving faith. Saving faith. This was the second miraculous sign Jesus did in Galilee after coming from Judea. Now, I propose, and I don't know why, but I propose that this guy didn't take off for home immediately. When Jesus said, your boy's fine, he's okay. The reason I say that is because notice the time of the healing. 7th hour, which is 1 o'clock in the afternoon. This guy is a royal official. Is he walking or riding? He's going to be in a chariot. He's 2 hours away. And they get him the next day. He didn't, you know, he's well, I'm going to finish up my business here. I guess, you know, maybe the boy will be okay. And he gets in, he sees his servants here. Hey, it's the next day. He said, guess what? Your son's good. He's good. What time did it happen? He said, 1 o'clock. He said, that's exactly when Jesus said he was good. And he said, I believe in him. It changed from I believe about him. I believe a lot of things he said were good things. Now I have faith in him. I trust him. Great story. Think about what John told us. He told us that Jesus had gathered a following, right? Why did they follow him? Because he was the Messiah? Why did they follow him?
Signs.
They saw. Why did they follow him after the feeding of the 5,000? Because he fed 5,000 people with just a little bit of food. They followed him because this is a circus. This is a miracle worker. This is all this good stuff. And Jesus was doing it to authenticate who he was, but they had to come from being all excited about the miracles and about the everything surrounding him and come to faith in him. The same exact thing happens today. And people, to satisfy their religious desires, They go to church. They do this. They do all of the ordinances, and they do this, and they're a good person, and they tithe, and they do all of these things, and they join churches, and they go to this church, and they go to that one, and what happens? They don't know Christ. Because they haven't moved from intellectual and maybe even temporal faith to saving faith.
They don't have a personal relationship.
They don't have a personal relationship.
They're still sitting in the stands.
That's right. That's right. There's a big difference in sitting in the stands and being on the team.
Steve talked about that.
Right? So, let me just, a couple of points, I'm done. Basically, he said, now believe in him. And that's saving faith. I propose that's when he experienced what Jesus said in John chapter 3, in the chapter before, when he told Nicodemus, what? You must be born again. And so Nicodemus believed that there was a rabbi, a teacher. He believed intellectually there was a person, Jesus, who was doing a lot of good things. But Jesus said, Nicodemus, you must be born again. And to this man, he healed his son. He said, go home. Your son's fine. You don't believe in my power yet. And he made, I don't know why he didn't go home immediately. I'd love to hear what you think about that, but I don't really know. But he didn't. So he goes home, may have waited overnight, goes the next morning, 1 o'clock. They say, that's when your son was healed. And he said, now I believe in him. Listen to what a guy named Witherington said. Remember, Scripture says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, right? He said, hearing alone requires a full faith response, while seeing may prompt a trust only at what one sees with one's own eyes. God's response to this faith, as it's response to our faith, is to bless. That's God's response to faith. In this instance, he said, go home. He's fine. God responds to that, and he blesses him. Because verse 53 says it all. He believed in Jesus, his whole household. Now, two things, and we're done. He went from what he could do for him to who he was. First thing. There comes a point when your intellectual, temporal faith comes to a crossroad where you step over to full commitment and trust in Jesus alone as your Savior, saving faith. The other thing that has nothing to do with that, but I thought it just jumped out at me, two miracles. He says it. There's something significant about it because he said this is the second miracle that he did in Cana. What was surrounding the first miracle? It's a wedding. Joyous occasion, right? Everybody's happy. Jesus turns water into wine. Maybe they got happier. I don't know. But it was a happy occasion. Gerald never did clarify that a few weeks ago. I hope you noticed. But... So Jesus turns water into wine. There's a happy occasion, beautiful marriage. They have everything they need, wonderful occasion. Second miracle, second sign in the same place. He comes back the same place. It's not a happy occasion. It says that he came to Jesus, said he begged. He kept it in the tense of the verb there. He kept on begging, begged and begged and begged and begged for Jesus to come and heal him. So we're in a very desperate situation. I just thought about that this week. I said, you know what? We can encounter and we need Jesus at all points of our life. Whether it's a happy, happy, happy time or whether it's a time of desperation, we need him. And you know what? He meets us there where we need him. Amen? Great story. I love this story. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this second sign. talking about our faith and reinforcing in our mind that our belief is in you, not in a creed, not in a denomination, not in a sect, not in an ordinance, but in you. And we thank you for this beautiful illustration of that fact today. In Christ's name, amen.